Chapter, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, I want us to think about something right now, and I think what I'm about to say would be applicable to each and every one of us here this evening. We would like for our lives to be such that we could always say that we're living, as it were, on an emotional mountaintop. That, you know, everything is always good, everything is always extremely well in our lives, and there are no problems, no issues that we have to deal with. But the reality is, we cannot always live on this emotional mountaintop. We've got to come down, and we've got to live in the valley where there are people and where there are problems, and we've got to deal with those people and with those problems. But what we've read here in these few verses in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe, is the Apostle Paul taking us through his words here. He's lifting us up out of the valley, and he's setting us up on a summit, giving us, my friends, a breathtaking view of Almighty God. And in these few verses here, we're able to see, I believe, the glory and the splendor of God. We're able to see the beauty of God. And this is an amazing thing that Paul is able to do here. Because what he's doing, he's showing us that God's hand is extended into our lives beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. How many of us live that way? How many of us actually live our lives believing that God has, that he is involved in our lives, that his hand is extended into our lives, helping us to deal with people and to deal with problems? You know, sadly, it seems to me that many Christians live their lives as if God is detached from them. It's just almost like living the life of a deist, almost. Just the thinking that, well, that God just kind of put us here and he's just kind of got a hands-off and we're just left to, you know, sort of navigate through life without any relationship with God. It's like living in a vacant building without any chairs, without any furniture, without anything. We just live in this vacant building, and a lot of people just live their lives vacant of God. You ask them if they believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe that God did? Well, yeah, I do, but you know, I'm not sure what God is doing in my life. Now, you know, what's interesting about this is the entirety of the text that we read. The entirety of these few verses, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, is actually a prayer that Paul is praying to God on behalf of these Ephesians, and I believe by extension, Christians today. And really, it's not the first prayer that Paul pens in the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1, you find that Paul is praying beginning in verse 15. He's praying for these Christians to understand and to recognize the power of God. He says in verse 18 that of chapter 1, that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory. He says you need to know something about God. You need to recognize the power of God. Let your eyes be opened. Let's see the majesty and the beauty and the dignity of God. See this. And then he says in chapter 3, what you need to do is tap into this power. Use what God is making available for us. Use it. You know, I got to tell you, look at how verse 14 begins. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 14, it begins with these three interesting words. He says, for this reason. What reason is he talking about? Well, you know, chapter 3 begins with, in verse 1, with those same three words, for this reason. And if you want to know what is the reason that Paul is making this appeal and offering this prayer, then go back up to chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are the habitation of God. You are the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now stop and think about that, ladies and gentlemen. He's saying you are the people of God. You are the household of God. You are the habitation of God. You serve a loving, compassionate, tender Heavenly Father, not some indifferent force in the universe. Paul is praying that we understand who God is and that God is interested in our lives. And he's praying that Christians would ignite the power of God that is supplied to us by the riches of His glory. And I want you to stop and think about something. If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you're going to find that the book of Ephesians is actually a treasure chest of the riches of God. It's an amazing thing. Just look at the number of passages in the book of Ephesians that talks about the riches of God, the riches of His grace, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Again, the riches of His grace and His kindness, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then our text, according to the riches of His glory. Now, this is what I want us to focus upon this evening. I want us to focus upon what God is offering to us through the riches of His glory. You know, I have to tell you, as Christians, we need to recognize that we, as the children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Paul points out in the book of Romans. You think about the prodigal son and the older brother. You know, the prodigal son, the younger son, went to his father and asked for his father's inheritance. Give me the inheritance that's mine. And this is the way that it is with God. God says, you're my children. I care for you. I want to be involved in your lives. I want to supply to you from the riches of my glory. The problem is we're not tapping in to the power of God that's available. And so as a result of that, we live in the valley. We live depressed and we live despondent and we live discouraged. And our lives and many times are just simply a mess. Why? Is it because God doesn't care? No, that's not the reason. The problem is that we're not tapping into the riches of His glory and what He offers to us. You know, the psalmist declares in Psalm 50 and verse 10 that, you know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know, the idea there is God controls everything, the earth and the fullness in it, verse 12 says of Psalm 50, is God's. And this is the Father that we serve. Now, what I want us to do is I just want us to go through these verses again. And we're going to make some points from each of these verses tonight that I believe that we can live with and we can hang our hats upon, and we can, because of the riches of His glory, have things that are available to us from God that we have yet to really tap into. The first thing that we're going to know is that we can, as God's people, ladies and gentlemen, be strengthened in the power of His might. Look again at what Paul is saying there. Verse 16, that He would grant you, this is God, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. We're tapping into what God is making available to us. According to the riches of His glory, to what? To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. How many of us live strengthened by God, by the Spirit of God. How many of us live strengthened in the inner man? You know, we just limp along. People just limp through life. It's amazing to me. We're unhappy. How many unhappy Christians are there? You know, unhappy home lives, husbands and wives not getting along, bickering and fussing and feuding, and children living frustrated in those homes. And why is that? You know, why is it people who are Christians can't solve conflicts, can't get along with other people? You've seen it. People can't get along with their neighbors. People can't hold a job. People can't resist temptation. People are filled with doubt and anxiety. And you know what they do? They turn to the things of this world. They turn to drugs to be able to cope throughout the day. They turn to alcohol to be able to drown the sorrows and the fears and the worries that they have. And they turn to promiscuity, looking for someone to love them and care for them. Paul is saying, why don't you turn to God? God has this available for you if you would just simply tap into God. The power is there. The problem is that we're just not plugged in. Now notice what he says. He said we're strengthened in the inner man. What is the inner man? The inner man, my friend, is the real you. Your body is just simply a tabernacle. It houses the spirit. It houses the soul. But you know what we do? We spend our life taking care of the tent. We spend our lives taking care of the outer man. We wash the outer man. We dress the outer man. We exercise the outer man. We comb and we brush and we do everything for the outer man, while we're many times neglecting the inner man, neglecting the soul. But we've got to strengthen the inner man, and we've got to strengthen the inner man every day. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16? He said it's the inner man that is to be renewed day by day. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is the inner man. God says, tap into my power and be strengthened in the inner man. And I'm going to tell you something, the more I'm strengthened on the inside, the less I fret about the outside. The more my inner man is strengthened, the less I'm worrying about what's happening to the outer man. Now he says, this is done through the Spirit. I'm going to show you something. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. He said, what we need to do is walk in the Spirit. And he said, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do you do that? How are we strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man? How is it we walk after the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? How is that possible? Well, you know, a lot of people are going to say, well, now what you need to do, J.R., is you need to pray that God would send His Holy Spirit upon you and overwhelm you with that Spirit and give you that power. That's not what He's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. He says we can be strengthened in the inner man through the Spirit of God. And it's no big shake, my friends, how that comes about. There's nothing miraculous about it. There's nothing mysterious about it. There's no mystique to it at all. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18? He said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How do I fill myself with the Spirit of God? How does the Spirit of God fill me? Well, you know, there is a companion, or might I say, parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that's found in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Now hang on to it. Here we go. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God. You allow the words of Christ that have been revealed by the Spirit of God to dwell in your hearts, to transform your hearts. You live your life according to the teaching of the Spirit of God. You walk in the teaching of the Spirit of God. Then and only then are you renewed in the Spirit of God, renewed in the inner man by the Spirit of God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. When we have no spiritual energy, you know, I hear people talking. You know, J.R., I'm just burnt out. I'm just burnt out. You know, I've gone to church for the last 20 years, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've taught in the Bible classes, and actually, I'm just burnt out. And somebody else said, well, you know what? I'm not necessarily burnt out, but I'm kind of, you know, I've flamed out. There's nothing there anymore. You know what the problem is? I want to tell you what the problem is. You have not filled your mind and your heart with the words of Christ. And this is why we spiritually burn out. You want to be renewed in the inner man by the Spirit of God? Then you fill your mind and your heart and your life with the words of Christ. This is how that comes about. You know, I was talking with a lady. I was in a meeting in northern Indiana, staying with a preacher up there. And sometime during the course of that week, a lady calls over to the house to the preacher that I was staying with, said, you know, I'd like to meet with you and Brother Bronger. I need to talk to you all about something. And so we made arrangements and met with this lady. And I've got to tell you, she heaped upon us so much depression, she almost made me depressed. And I don't get depressed. And she was talking, it was just woe is me over and over and over, and all of the problems and all of the worries and all of the griefs and all of the anxieties that she had. And she says, you know, I just don't even want to get out of bed. And she said, when I get up, I don't even turn the lights on, and I just sit in a rocking chair and rock. And I'm listening to all this, you know. And I said to her, I said, well, madam, let me ask you a question. I said, when you're so filled with that grief and doubt and anxiety and all this, you know, that you've just described to us, what do you do to get yourself out of that state of mind? What do you do? To me, I thought that was a legitimate question. She was telling all how she just the world's closing in on her. Well, how do you get out of this? You know what she told? You know, you ask a question like that, you're not really always prepared for the answer that you get. And I got to tell you, I wasn't prepared for this answer. And when I asked her that question, she said, well, what I do? And she said, finally, and I have to put forth a real effort to do this. And she said, I just play card games on the computer. How's that working out for you? You know, but this is the way that we want to live our lives. We're looking to everything other than God. God says, I have the power. The power is in the written word of God. If we want to tap into the power that God has made available for us, it's there. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened in the power of His might. And now we're going to see a succession here, or a progression. Now notice what he says next in our text. He says that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now let's stop and consider that for just a moment. Remember, it is a progression. If I'm strengthened by the power of His might through the Spirit in the inner man, now Christ is going to dwell in my heart through faith. I want you to focus upon that word dwell. What does that word dwell mean? You know, sometimes we, and I can understand this, and I'm not being critical or anything, but you know, sometimes we focus so upon this dwell, whether it's literal, whether it's representative, that we just lose sight of some tremendous things that God is making available for us. I want you to think, what does the word dwell mean? Well, you know, if I say to you, I dwell in Indiana, you kind of know, well, that's where your home is. That's where you live. You live there. And that's kind of the idea here, The idea is that Christ is at home in our heart. He dwells in our heart. He's at home in our heart. But it really carries with it a more profound idea than that. What it means is that Christ is really at home in our heart. We said, yeah, I don't see any difference. Well, stop and think about this. Think about how the Amplified Bible renders this verse. Now, I'm not promoting the Amplified Bible, but I found this to be interesting. The Amplified Bible renders this verse, actually settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your heart. That, to me, is so interesting. You know, when you're energized by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, then Christ is going to dwell, here's the key here, comfortably in your heart. And if Christ is really going to be at home in your heart, that means He's going to dwell comfortably in your heart. And I like that because it helps me to understand what it is that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so let me ask you, does Christ... You know, sometimes we just ask, does Christ dwell in your heart? Well, let me put it another way. Does Christ comfortably dwell in your heart? Put it like this. Does Christ feel at home in your heart? Well, now, in case we're having some problems with that, let's ask it another way. Does Christ feel comfortable looking at what you look at on television? Does Christ feel comfortable going where you go? Does Christ feel comfortable doing what you do? Does Christ feel comfortable being with the people you like to be with? See, this is the idea here. If Christ really feels at home in my heart, I'm going to love what He loves. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to be the person that He wants me to be. And He's going to feel comfortable in my heart. You know, it's kind of like this. I've mentioned to you, and I'm not proud of this. I'm ashamed of it, actually. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home in any way, shape, manner, or form. And so I grew up doing a lot of things that my, you know, the guys in the neighborhood and people I worked with, they knew how I was and the things that I did. Well, you know, when I become a Christian, I still knew some of those people. And so some of those people I actually worked with. And so some of the guys that I worked with that knew me before, they would say to me on a number of occasions, now, J.R., after work, we're going to stop down here at such and such bar and grill, and we're going to get a little bite to eat and have a beer, and we're just going to talk things over. Why don't you come and go with us? I said, no, I don't do that. I don't drink. Oh, we know you don't drink, but, you know, just come on and be with us. We just say, you can get a Pepsi or whatever you want to get. You don't have to get any alcoholic beverage. You just come on and be with us. And I said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. You know, I kind of feel this way about, you know, when I go to a restaurant and they want to seat me in the bar section of a restaurant. I said, no, I don't want to sit in there. Well, it's going to take you a while to wait on a booth. I said, that's fine, I'll wait. Well, you know, the guys that would tell me, you know, come on, go with us. I said, no, I'm not going to go with you guys. You go ahead and go. I'm not going. And then they begin to chide me a little bit. They say, I see how you are. Now that you're a Christian, now that you're one of these Bible thumpers, you're too good to go with us. You're too good to be seen with us. You know what my answer to them is? No, I'm not too good. I'm going to tell you something. J.R. Bronger is not too good to go anywhere, but I want you to know one thing, that He who lives and reigns in my heart is too good for me to take in there. He wouldn't feel comfortable in there. He wouldn't feel at home in there. And if He doesn't feel at home in there, I don't feel at home in there. Let Christ dwell comfortably in your heart, and I'm going to tell you something, it'll transform you. But He's not going to intrude. He's not going to force Himself upon you. He has to be invited to come into our heart. As the Revelation writer reminds us that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then He says, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So you, let's follow this progression. You be renewed in the inner man by the Spirit of God, that is through His Word. And then Christ will then begin to dwell comfortably in your heart. And then something's going to happen. You're going to be enlightened to the point that you will then be able to comprehend. And I know this sounds like an oxymoron. You'll be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. Yeah. What in the world are you talking about? Let's read on. Let's notice what he says here in verses 18 and 19. Well, the latter part of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able. Now, this is what we're going to be able to do. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know that? You'll know what is beyond that which is knowable. You'll be able to know that which surpasses knowledge. When we're able to ascend through the Spirit, renewing us in the inner man, through Christ living comfortably in our heart, then we're going to be able to recognize and comprehend and understand the magnificent love of God. We'll be able to experience love in a way that we've only talked about, in a way that we've only understood abstractly. And I'll tell you, once you experience this love, it will change you in a most profound way. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 19 that we love Him. That is, we love God because He first loved us. And we're seeing here the love of God. And we're understanding the love of God. You ever notice how the first, you know, when Paul begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing that he mentions in Galatians 5 and verse 22 is love? And I don't think that's by accident. Because this is something that will propel us. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. You know the interesting part about that word compel is if you look at the definition of it, it means to hold together. It holds us together. The love of Christ is that which holds us together. It makes us who we are. It pushes us in the way that we should go, and it prevents us from going in the way that we shouldn't go. And God's love, Paul points out here, God's love extends in every direction. He mentions four directions here. He talks about the width of the love of God. How wide is God's love? You know, you hear the singers sometimes talk about, you know, I'd swim the widest ocean to just show you how much I love. Well, how wide is the love of God? How broad is that love? Paul points out something in chapter 2. He said in verses 11, 12, and 13, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covetous of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God's love is so broad that it reaches beyond the Jewish nation. It reaches beyond the Hebrews. It encompasses the Gentiles. It encompasses the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How's that going to change me? It's going to change me to let me know that God is not a nationalistic God. God is not a racial God. God's love is so broad it covers the world. And it'll change the way that we do our evangelizing. It'll change the way that we view people. I'll not view somebody that whose pigmentation may be darker than mine as unworthy of the gospel. He is included in the love of God. I need to comprehend that. And I'll tell you what. It means that I'll recognize that God loves those who are rank sinners. He doesn't love their sin. He's not going to save them in their sin. But He died for them. Jesus died for those people as much as He died for me. This is how broad the love of God is. This is an amazing concept. But He goes on. He talks about not only how broad or how wide is the love of God, how long is the love of God. Did God just get to the point that He looked down upon us and He saw, well, you know, this is a lot of people down here. You know what I think I'll do? I think I'll devise a plan to save them. No, God's love is longer than that. God's love stretches, and it stretches, and it stretches all the way back to the beginning of the world, just as He chose us, chapter 1 and verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. How? In love. That's how long the love of God is. It existed in the mind of God. God had your salvation in His mind and in His heart before He ever created one grain of sand. Oh my, cannot imagine such love as that. This is incomprehensible. How broad? Covers everybody, covers the world. How long? Goes all the way back before creation. How deep? How deep is the love of God? He talks about the depth. You'll know the depth of the love of God. Listen to what He said in chapter 2. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. I'm going to tell you how deep the love of God is. The love of God can reach down and take us out of the deepest, darkest crevice of sin that we find ourselves in. That's how much love God has for us. That's how deep it is. You can't get so dark and you can't get so black with sin that the love of God cannot reach you. There's a fellow that I baptized a while back. He had a rough life. Donnie and I were talking about him a little bit today. And when I started studying with him, I'm telling you, he's somebody that if he walked in the building, you'd kind of, whoa. What's this guy? Man, he had tattoos all over his arms, on his neck. And I mean, he just lived a wild and a wicked and an immoral life. I baptized his wife. And then through her influence, I got to studying with him and I was able to baptize him. And I remember him saying to me when we got in the water to baptize him before the curtains were open. He said to me, he said, J.R., I sure wish that this water would wash these tattoos off me. I said, Scott, it won't do that, but I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll cleanse you from the inside, and that blood of Christ will sprinkle your conscience, and you will be pure as the day that you were born into this world. This is the love of God. It can reach down and save us no matter how bad we've been. But he also talks about not only the width, and the length, and the depth, but he talks about the height. How high is the love of God? Well, as Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 6, the love of God is such that it raises us up together and it makes us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You fill your heart with the words of Christ. You let the Spirit through those words cause you to be renewed in the inner man. You let Christ dwell comfortably in your heart and you will appreciate this magnificent love of God that is absolutely beyond anything that man can come up with or can even comprehend. Lady said one time, you know, this little widow lady living at home. All the children and grandchildren so far away and her husband was dead. But she's somebody that loved the Lord. And somebody asked her one day, said, Sister, how do you fill up your day? And she said, well, said, when I get up in the morning, said, the first thing I do, said, I pray. And I thank God that He let me live another to see another day. And then I read my Bible, and she said, and after that, I'll fix my breakfast, and then I'll clean up. And she said, then I kind of straighten up the house a little bit, and she said, then I sit down and I do my serious Bible reading. And she said, after I do that, said, well, then it's about lunchtime, and I'll prepare my lunch. And then after that, she says, I read again, I'll take a little nap. And then she says, what I do in the late afternoon? She said, I just sit on the porch and I rock and I just let God love me. That's a great attitude. Because this is the way we should be living our lives, just basking in the love of God as we understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of that love. That included us. You know, that brings us to the last thing that we're going to look at here. And what he says is that, look at verse 20. Now to him who is able. Now we're going to have confidence. We're going to live our lives confident of the power of God. God, just look at that little phrase there. God is able. He who is able. You know, when I think of that, I can't help but let my mind drift back to the third chapter of the book of Daniel. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened by Nebuchadnezzar to be thrown into that fiery furnace unless they bowed down to this image that God had created when they heard the music. And Nebuchadnezzar asked him, he said, boys, I'm going to ask you something. He said, now, what God is going to be able to deliver you from my hand? And old boys, they didn't have any clue as to what God was going to do for them. But their response is, God is able. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. But if he doesn't, well, you need to understand something. We're not going to bow down regardless. But I love their faith. God is able. Do we live our lives that way, my friends? Let's be honest about it. Do we genuinely live our lives believing that the God we serve is able? Or are we more like the man in Mark 9 and verse 24? Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? And this is sometimes how we respond. To God, you know, I believe God is able. Do we really believe that? How many times, ladies and gentlemen, do we just kind of go through our lives doubting that God is able to do anything? Now, let me show you how this works. I would say that if I ask you, I'm not going to do it, so please don't participate. If I were to ask you, those of you who believe that God created the heavens and the earth, in 6 24-hour days, would you raise your hand? I'm confident we all would. I believe that. I believe with all my heart that God, in His power and in His majesty, created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days. How many of you believe that God parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry land? I believe that. I believe that God parted the Red Sea. I believe that God delivered Jonah from the belly of that fish after being there 3 days and three nights. I believe that. I believe every miracle that God performed. I believe every majestic thing that's revealed in the Bible about God. I believe that through the power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead and death was not able to hold Him. I believe that. And if I believe that, why do I then think that JR's problems are so big that they're insurmountable and God can't do anything about them? Why do I live that way? God is able. This ought to be enough to put happiness and joy and confidence in the heart of every Christian. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." God is able. That ought to be enough, but that's not all that Paul says. He said God is able to do. He has the power to act in our lives. I'm not talking about something that's carte blanche. I'm not talking about God doing things that are miraculous in our lives and He's going to allow us to live upon this earth. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having confidence that God is able to act. God is able to do, but He says more than that. God is able to do what we ask. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But that's not all that he says. God is able to do what we ask or even what we think. He lives to make intercession for us. But he's not done. God is able to do above what we ask or even think. With him, all things are possible. But you know what? He's not finished yet. God is not only able to act. God is not only able to act upon what we ask or think, but He says that God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I would think that would be enough. But He said God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask and think. This is the God who has this treasure trove of riches. And he says, for this reason. You know, we need to tap in to that. He saves us. He delivers us. He enables us. He provides for us. He hears us. Truly, as Paul was told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he was praying, you know, Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. I don't know what it was. I think we can all relate to that in some way, shape, manner, or form. We've got something that we have besought God so many times to remove. Paul said, I prayed three times. I don't know whether it was three times in rapid succession or three times over a 14-year period. I don't know. But each time that Paul prayed, God said, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Does that somehow lessen the power of God? Does that somehow eliminate the love of God? No. You know, we sang a song earlier about a storm, the storms of life. There's one thing that I learned a long time ago in my life as a Christian. I prayed so many times that God would remove these storms that I'm facing. God, would you still the storm in my life? And sometimes God's response to me is a lot like it was to Paul. No, J.R., I'm not going to do that. And like he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. What I learned is that when God doesn't still the storm, God will calm the heart of his child to be able to weather the storm. My grace is sufficient for you. What a joy and what a blessing to be a child of the Heavenly Father, who has a treasure trove of riches for us, if we would just simply tap in to those riches. My friend, if you tonight will yield to the expressed will of the Spirit of God as it's revealed in His Word, and then invite Jesus to settle comfortably in your heart by faith, and then allow the roots of God's love to extend deeply into your life and then into the lives of others that you come in contact with, and fill your life with the awesome power of God. If you'll do that, then I can promise you something. I can promise then, as you leave this building, no matter what you're facing in life, no matter how low the valley is in which you find yourself, if you will do those things that we talked about tonight, God will lift you to the mountaintop, and you can see clearly the majesty of God. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I encourage you tonight to repent of your sins. Come to Him in humble obedience, confessing your faith in Him as the Messiah. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. And as you leave here, let Jesus dwell comfortably in your heart, where you go, what you see, how you live. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.